Bibles tonight and open to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians in chapter number 1. And what God's put on my heart for tonight is the ongoing work of God's salvation as we see it in the book of Philippians. And we're going to, Lord willing, make a survey through the book of Philippians tonight. Now, I didn't say a verse-by-verse study. We're going to survey and take some thoughts out of each chapter that I believe will be an encouragement to you. And just before we read, let me say thank you to the leadership of the camp and for you who have come faithfully to pray and listen. I'm thrilled to get to be here this week, and as I said to you last night as an illustration of the message, I'm glad that God drew a measure for me that reached into western Pennsylvania to be able to meet you and fellowship with you. All right. Now, since Brother Nathan said we were working towards August for the A game, and you were just standing, I'll let you remain seated as I read. This is Philippians chapter 1, and let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our reading at verse number 4. Father, we do thank you now for each one that's gathered together this evening. And Father, we confess your work, your glory, your will. And Father, we pray for your presence and help tonight. And I do pray for anointing for myself to speak and anointing for the people to hear and understand. And Father, we bless your holy name because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. God's ongoing work of salvation, as we'll see it in the book of Philippians. And it seems strange we're going to do our reading in Philippians, but I want to refer back to a word that we read in Ephesians earlier in the week. He said, by grace ye are saved. And Brother David mentioned it in his lessons, and I have as well. That refers to a past action with continual and permanent results. So think about that now. A past action with continual and permanent results. And tonight, the weight will be on that continual work. And as we notice here in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now think about the weight of this passage, and I think you'll find it in verse number 6, being confident. And the idea is to be persuaded. And you remember I said to you, those that have been here each night, I said to you on Monday night that to believe is to be fully persuaded after hearing the truth. Now in that confidence, in that persuasion, we have the confidence that what God has started, he's going to finish. Now, isn't that good? That should be encouraging to our hearts. Now, the matter of assurance is very important. Assurance has to do with our confidence and also our hope. Now, there have been times in my life as a believer that I struggled with assurance. And I've met many people along the way that struggle with the assurance of their salvation. And I said to you the other night that many times we try to go back to that birthing point to find our assurance. But in fact, we will find our assurance along the way in that continual work of the grace of God and this confidence that he speaks of in verse number 6, that what he started, he will finish. And we are to hold confidence that God that began a work in us will continue the work and then will finish the work. Now, is that encouraging to you? Make sure I'm getting through to you. If you're out there, wave at me. Wave at me. I'm taking it for granted you're thinking about what I'm saying to you. But what God has started, he will finish. And let me insert this here. He says, until the day of Jesus Christ. We are sealed, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 4. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. There is a day already on God's calendar when he plans to gather up those whom he has redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Those that, based on that redemption of blood, he has birthed into his family. And one day he said he's going to present us to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the way he's going to be able to do that is through this continuing work of salvation in our lives. And I thought about it this morning and throughout the week. The lessons that Brother David has been teaching on repentance in the mornings, how it dovetails with everything I believe God's been saying to us in the night. When we repented, we now continue to repent. When we first believed, we do now continue to believe. The God that saved us, and the Bible tells us in the book of Peter, we have the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. He continues to save us day by day by day, looking to the day of Christ Jesus. And think about this. When God saved us, his goal in our salvation was not to return us to Adam's image. But when God finishes us, at the day of Jesus Christ, we will be just like the Lord Jesus. Amen. Isn't that good? Yeah. Now, God's goal, I believe, right here at this verse, is to get our attention to say to us, if I can say it this way, would you stop worrying? Would you stop wrestling? Would you stop struggling and relax? And trust me. Be confident. And so that's the first thing we want to see. Now, the first two points we're going to look at, I believe, will be somewhat preparatory for the weight he's going to lay on us when we get to chapter 3. So he says, to begin with, have confidence. What I started, I will finish. Now, notice in chapter 2. See, that wasn't bad, was it? That's chapter 1 already. Man, we're flying. But now when we get to chapter 2, what he wants to emphasize to us is this. It is God working, yet he wants us to note our responsibility. Amen. Now we saw Wednesday night that it is the will of God that sinners be saved. He begat us, he said, by his own will with the word of truth. But did you know what? We're not robots. We're not wind up toys. We have a responsibility when we're hearing the gospel that by grace and by the enablement of the Spirit of God, we're to react to that gospel. We're to repent. We're to believe. But it's not within our power. It's within the power he extends to us and puts on us, if I can say it that way,
that we're born into the family of God. Well, the God that was doing that work then is the same God that's continuing to do a work of power in our lives if we were born again. And notice what he says here. And I'm sorry, it seems like we're jumping in right in the middle of chapters. To get the full weight of what God's saying to us, you have to do some reading in your own time. Because if you'll notice where I stopped my reading at the end of verse number 7 in chapter number 1, Paul said he was set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now there's a reason he said that. Because to the born again believer, and if I can say it this way, to somewhat jostle your attention, there will be often too, I'm sorry, that's Dutch, from time and again, there will be the onslaught of hell that will come against the child of God. And did you know what? The devil won't necessarily wait to bring the onslaught when you get strong and prepared. He'll be willing to make that attack while you're young and vulnerable. And so Paul said, you have to realize the gospel will be attacked. The gospel will be persecuted. Then he said, I want you to know, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And that's why we come. That's why we preach. That's why you come. And that's why you listen, to prepare yourself and ready yourself for the attack that will come against us. There will be persecution. And he wants us to know that. As a matter of fact, he tells us in the closing of chapter number 1 at verse 29, he said, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Trouble's coming. And trouble to the believer is nothing new. And that's why you need assurance. Assurance is not just about, I worry if I really ask the Lord to save me. I worry if I did this and I did that. Do you see where the worry's really about? It's about me and what I did and didn't do. And he said, would you stop that? And trust me and what I did. Because he said, conflict's coming. If it's not here tonight, it will be here. And it's not just because, so to speak, of our changing times that we live in 2021. It's always been a conflict for the children of God. So he said, you need to know. You need to have confidence. You need to have boldness. And it only comes by trusting him and his word. Now, when we get to chapter 2, and as we look at it, God is working. Yet we have a responsibility. And the first thing we want to consider, again, preparatory, look at verse 5 here in chapter 2. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we saw last night that not only was there the washing of regeneration, but the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I thought about this morning as Brother David was teaching from one of his passages was Isaiah 55. He said, let the unrighteous forsake his thought. As sinners, we don't think right. As born-again believers and as babes in Christ, we have to allow God to carry on the renewing of our mind that we can learn how to think like God thinks, that will enable us to live like God wants us to live. And then he gives us the example of the Lord Jesus. He said, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, let me interject here. He's the Son of Man with a capital S. We are sons of men. He's the Son of Man. He's the Messiah, the perfect man. And in coming as the Son of Man, He emptied Himself. But how was it that He emptied Himself? He emptied Himself by taking on the form of a servant. And as He took on the form of a servant, of all things, now I added those words, He became obedient unto death. Now that's an amazing thing. You know why? Because God can't die. So what did He do? He took on humanity by means of a virgin birth and lived among men in His incarnation, and then He died. And He was buried, but then He rose again by the power of God. He lived His life by the power of God. And that's the lesson He wants us to learn from the example of Christ. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then God describes His great exaltation, that one day every tongue, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. By the way, do you know what? When you get born again, that's what happens. You bow to Him and confess that He is the Lord. And so then notice what He says at verse 12, again leading up to the weight. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now listen at this. It's not that God gave you a Bible and me a Bible, him a Bible, her a Bible, and say, now, do it your own way. That's not what He's talking about. He is calling on us now to allow an outworking of the salvation God worked in us when we were born again. What's on the inside is supposed to come to the outside. And it's not by means of conforming, but it was by the means of transforming we saw last night. And therefore God renewed our mind so that we could think, so we could read this book, so we could understand this book, and the principles of this book come out in our lives. So He said, now, allow this to be so in your lives. And then He says at verse number 13, and here's the weight of God working. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Think about that. God working in us, first of all, to will. Did you know it's not my will to preach? It's not my will to pray. Sometimes when we know we need to pray and we know we should pray, we'll find 10,000 other things to do. But when that burden to pray comes, it's God willing through us to do a right thing. It was God willing through us to get born again. A lot of people say, I this and I that and I the other. God smiles and says, I willed that. Brother David was talking about a song that he had trouble with the lyrics. There's an old song we sing out of the old red songbook in the mountains down where I'm from. And this, I believe it's the second verse that talks about when we get there, it says, I want to tell Him how I came to love Him. And when I first really began to study and think, I thought, I really struggle with that. And all of a sudden, the Lord nudged my heart and said, it's okay. You tell me how you came to love me. I came to love Him because He first loved me. I came to love Him because He broke my will. He withered me and blew my glory and goodliness away and willed through me that I might be saved. And He said, now the truth of the Christian life is God has to will and to do of His good pleasure in us. That's the Christian life.
That's the Christian life. And you know what? Then it's not a matter of struggling. It's not a matter of wrestling. It's not a matter of an endless series of disappointments. Oh, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've failed. I've done my best. Do you know our best is not enough? What's He after? What's better? And what's better is that He desires through us. And then that He empowers us and does through us. You know what He was waiting for and looking for? A willing vessel.
Amen.
A willing vessel. A willing vessel. He's looking for vessels of honor. And you know what those are? Those bodies that have been given to Him, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. That's what He's after. And so He says, it's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then notice what He adds at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Oh yeah, preaching's one thing, you know what? Before we leave tomorrow picking up the garbage and sweeping the floor, that's another thing. But did you know what? God don't have any problem with willing that. God don't have any problem with doing that through us. Do you know what David said? And this is Old Testament. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We pick and choose what we think's good and great. God said, just do what I put there for you to do, and it'll be all right. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Just do all things that God wills through you and enables you and empowers you to do. And He said, it'll be all right then. Blameless, harmless. Do you know they say of our pilgrim fathers, you know, came across Plymouth Rock and all that. They were first, after they left England, they went over to Delft in the Netherlands. And when they made it known they were getting ready to send a company away. Did you know basically what they did? They sent a church congregation. With all due respect, while the Spaniards were over here ravaging the place looking for gold, that band of pilgrims came here looking to do what you're doing tonight. They wanted a place where they could believe God and they could live their lives out to the glory of God. And did you know the people in the Netherlands, you know what? They pleaded with them and said, please don't go. Please stay here because you are a shining example to our families how people should live. Isn't that good? Now, our children sang tonight, and I really appreciate what they sang. We should never lose our missionary spirit. We should never lose our evangelistic zeal and outreach. If you do, you've missed the gospel. Amen? I've heard it pointed out time and again. First two letters in the gospels, G-O, go. You can't stay and sit around and be right with God. But you know what? Evangelism and the Christian life, while there are occasions to give out gospel tracts and occasions to speak a word of testimony, that's all part and parcel. But God said, as you do everything and as I live through you and as people watch you doing what you're doing, it's holding forth the word of life like a shining light.
Amen.
Now what's especially great is when it comes across like the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see him as an example when we get to chapter 3. Even in the church at first, you know what? When the Lord sent the word to the prophet and said, there's somebody I want you to go and pray for. He's blind right now temporarily. I put that on him and said, you go and pray for him. Lay hands on him. I'm going to give him his sight back. And he's a chosen servant. And I'm going to use him. And he described how he was going to use him. He said, oh, by the way, did I mention his name is Saul? And I mean, the prophet was all in till he heard that. And I believe he's... And he got like us, you know, I need to pray about this. And I'll give you a call back in a couple of days. Did you know that, in fact, did not key the book of Acts? Philip was over here preaching in a revival. And the Spirit of God said, you need to go down to Gaza, the way to the desert. Said, there's a man down there. I've got there waiting for you. And he was gone. When he got done, he was gone. I mean, they moved immediately, straightway, and they were gone, 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 gone. Somewhere along the way, we lost that. But did you know God never stopped that? He wants us to be ready on the mark. That when my old pastor and mentor, he said when he'd get up of the morning, he'd say, good morning, Lord. What are we going to do today? Amen. You say, well, I can't do that. I got to go down to the factory. I got to be there at 7 o'clock. That's all right. Do like a friend of mine. Well, I only got to meet him once, but I counted him as a friend, dear old preacher Mays Jackson. They said Brother Mays one time said he was getting ready to go to the post office. And he said to his wife, come on, ride with me. He said, no, I'm busy. Ask his boys. No, no, we got other things to do. He said, this is sweet. The Lord said, I'll go with you, Mays. So he went out to the car, and to emphasize it to himself, he walked around on the passenger side and opened the door and said, get in, Jesus, and shut the door. And so when he got to the post office, he got out and walked around, opened the door, said, get out, Jesus. And then he shut the door. And he noticed the guy over there trimming bushes, you know. He went in, did what he needed to do, and come back out, walked around to the passenger's door and opened the door and said, get in, Jesus. And then he shut the door. And he walked over to the fellow trimming bushes and said, hello, I'm Mays Jackson. I preach over here. And said, I'd like to invite you to come to our church. Said the guy, looked at him and said, no, no, I won't be coming. Said, you too spooky. But now ask me and ask us, is Jesus that real to us? He was that real to the apostles. I mean, when you read through the book of Acts, the Lord was with them. The Lord was working with them. And did you know what? We've tried to dispensationalize everything and pocket everything in this slot and in that shelf and in this drawer till we've about shucked ourselves, we'd say in the South. We've about slip-shucked ourselves. There's nothing left to our Christianity but a hull. But God's not interested in presenting a hull to the world. He wants children that are filled with the power of God, that are enabled to either sweep the floor or preach the gospel or help the broken. They can go here, they can go there, they can do this. And the way it'll come across, as we're allowing the outworking that He worked in, we'll be like shining lights, harmless. Harmless and blameless before, look at this at verse 15, a crooked and perverse generation. Did you know the world will never get too wicked that you can't be a Christian? God already knew what this thing was going to do. He even warned us. He said, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. When we look around us, we act shocked. We look surprised at the way the world acts and the way the world does. God said, well, I told you. But did you know what? He didn't change His approach. He didn't change His way. And He didn't change what He waits for from us. Think about that. So, it's God working. And we have to find that in our lives. And let it be so in our lives. And then the third chapter, in my mind, is a weighty chapter. It's so to speak, where privately and publicly, the rubber really meets the road. And in the third chapter, we find
that we have to begin to walk in the power of His resurrection and enjoy the fellowship of His sufferings. First thing He wants us to know in verses 3 through 9, and He says it very clearly in verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. None, absolutely, whatsoever. Did you get that? No confidence in the flesh. Did you remember what we talked about confidence a moment ago? No persuasion that our flesh can do it. None whatsoever. I can't preach. You said, but you're preaching. No. All I am is a vessel up here. I have loaned to Him my body, including the brain and the vocal cords. And He's operating after that. And you know what? Being in the Spirit doesn't have to do with how loud I say it or how low I say it, how fast I say it or how slow I say it. He said, we're that group that worships God in the Spirit and has no confidence in the flesh. Now, Jesus had some ways to lay that low. I mean, you know, when He fed the multitude, they were ready to move Him right in the White House. If it was 2021 America, yeah, well, this is the man we want. He can run the programs. He can deal out the entitlements. He can feed the multitudes. Jesus knew all that before He broke bread. And after He fed them, you know what He said? Now, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink His blood, you don't have any part. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He wasn't talking about communion. He was talking about discipleship. Unless you're all in, you have no part with me. Think about that. All in. He said, no confidence. You know how much no is? Zilch. Nil. None. No confidence in the flesh. And you know what? Our flesh does not like to hear that. Well, what about this? What about that? Well, what about this? God used a donkey to preach to Balaam. God can do a lot of marvelous things, but that's not His design for us. You remember we saw last night, He wants to be able to guide us with His eye. And so He says in verses 3 through 9, no confidence in the flesh. Now Paul shows us a picture of him emptying himself. And the end result at verse number 8 sounds like this. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, when we think about repentance, and our brother's been teaching faithfully on repentance, and last night we looked at it, how that we put away all of the lust of the flesh and the desires of the evil mind. The idea there is actually evil desires of the mind, because we have good desires with our mind. Remember, the mind's part of the body. When we present our bodies to the Lord, it includes the brain. And God can desire through that brain to show us His will. Like a moment ago, Brother David didn't say to us, all right, we're going to receive an offering. Everybody get your pocketbooks out and everybody pull out a $100 bill. No. He said it's grace giving. It's between you and the Lord.
And God can desire through your mind and touch your will and tender your heart. And if you give a dollar, you give five, or you give whatever. He leads us. That's good desires. But we put away evil desires. And if I can summarize what Paul's getting ready to do and what Paul's pointing to and talking about, it's not only the quote-unquote vile, base things of our flesh that we put away, but even our religiosity. Here's what Paul had to really wrestle with and put away. And you read it here. He put away, and I'm going to summarize for us. He put away his circumcision, his being of the stock, being of the tribe, being a Pharisee, his self-righteousness, his zeal. He said, I counted that all but dung that I might win Christ. See why I said it's right down where the rubber meets the road. Now we're in this meeting, as the meeting itself, Baptist folks. Now I realize everybody here is not necessarily Baptist. But did you know with some Baptist folks, it's like, that's not exactly right. You know, when you read in Revelation 21, 22, the name Baptist is not stamped on anything in the New Jerusalem. Brethren, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Protestant, Catholic, Reformed, Orthodox. You don't find those names stamped on anything in the New Jerusalem. See, religion breeds a lot of pride. Paul said, I had to deal with that. And did you see what he said? How he summarized it up? He said, I suffered the loss of all things. Think about that. I've heard it said before that when you look at the ancient world, you can think of the word spa. Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Did you know Paul, as a man of the world, was of the caliber to be set up there with those men? Gifted in languages, trained well, had the heritage. And you know, I'm not sure that went easy as it left his heart. When he looked and he turned, our brother's been teaching on turning, about repentance. And he began to walk away from that to walk with the resurrected Christ. And when he had come to town, the word would get there. He's in town. And did you know there were people that would love to have torn him in pieces? Because you know what? While he was blameless and harmless, a shining light, he was a thorn in their flesh. He had no confidence in his, and it undermined the confidence in theirs. Now, there's only one way to survive when it gets that way, and he's going to testify now. He says, I did all that. Now, I said I did all that, but in fact, God, working through me, accomplished that. That was a tall order. Turn on your people. Did you know Jesus said, unless we forsake father, mother, houses, land, we have no part with him. Somehow or another we get it in our mind, that's what missionaries do. That's what preachers do. And then there are some people that will lean over and say, in fact, that's what fanatics do. And the Lord smiles and said, that's what born-again people do. See, I told you it's right where the rubber meets the road. We're talking about real Bible Christianity now. And you know what? When I go back and listen to some of the preaching of the men that I know have preached here before, I'm saying it to you lightly. This is how born-again believers... Do you know there are some preachers that when crunch time came, they forsook their pensions? They forsook their guaranteed salaries? They left cushy, comfortable pastorates and they went out and began to preach in storefronts? Because in the storefront, they could preach the whole counsel of God and they could teach Bible Christianity and not have to dance to the piper's tune. Amen? That's what He's calling us to. Now, the only way this can be, He said, I'm doing all this, that verse 9, that I may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is after the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God by faith. And then He begins to, just one right after the other, very powerful, weighty words. He said that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, and in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, or had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. This is real, true Bible Christianity now. Our knowledge of Him has to increase. And it's not just a matter of memorizing Bible verses, being able to say them back, but our intimate knowledge of Him, our acquaintance with Him. Now, Brother Tim said to me and Linda last night, he told Linda, he said, you know, He talks about you a lot, even from the pulpit. Do you know what? We know more about one another than we did 41 years ago when we got married. And I dare say every married couple here tonight, you would testify the same. In a very intimate, loving way, you know what? You communicate things without, as the old adage goes, without having to draw a picture. You know, it's just that certain look, that certain nod, that this or that. I mean, it's not like a 10-minute conversation to clarify something. It can be said with a look. And that's not always a hateful look. I don't mean that. I'm not implying that. It's a communication skill. And men, did you know that in counseling, most of the time, that's the big issue that you hear from women. He won't talk to me. They're not necessarily talking about talking. He won't communicate with me. Because you can talk all day and say nothing. God wants us to learn to let Him guide us with His eye. And that requires intimacy. Time. Spending time together, hour upon hour, day after day after day. Now, even in a work setting, if you're a lead man and you've got a helper, if he's a good helper, you don't have to spell everything out for him. After he's been with you, hopefully just a little while, he'll know what tools are supposed to be in the truck. He'll know what basic supplies are supposed to be in the truck. When you say to him the next day what we're going to do, after a time, he should be able to think through in his mind and begin to gather materials. And if he's that good of a helper, he's going to be a help to you. But if you have to draw him a picture every morning, every day, after a while, you're going to be ready to can him because he's no help. Well, we become intimate with the Lord. And we know, we understand But now, to have that kind of life, he said, we're going to have to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. And suffering's going to come. Because he said at the end of chapter 1, he said, I'm going to give it to you. I give you faith to believe. But he said, in those gifts of grace, it's going to come suffering, because in those valleys of suffering is where a lot of the intimacy is going to be learned. And then he says, and then there's this matter of attaining and apprehending. To attain is to literally to reach or to arrive at a place. Now, when God's measuring, he doesn't stop measuring. When we get, so to speak, to one plateau and we like it there, the air smells nice, it's got a good view, next thing we know, he measures out and he says, time to walk again, let's go. And man, the next thing you know, the air don't smell good here. It's not real comfortable here. But this is where we need to be right now. And he keeps measuring. And then he said, we need to apprehend that for which we were apprehended. And that means to take hold of it for yourself. It's there. It's there. And this message is out to all that are born again. And I've got that tendency again to want to say, everybody's born again, raise your hand, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to lay the weight on you. Let you learn to hear God. And if you know you've been born again, then God's saying, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to him and her. I'm talking to you. And he says, I want you to... He said, I've got a purpose for your life. I've got a goal in your mind. Or excuse me, in my mind for your life. Now the end goal is, you'll be just like Jesus Christ. But he said, in the meantime, I've got goals set for you. I've got things you're supposed to take hold of and take them for yourself. You're supposed to attain to those things. And then he goes on to say, not as though I had already attained. Now, that's encouraging to hear, isn't it? That the apostle himself said, look, I've not arrived. Have you ever been around people that think they've arrived? Have you ever been the people that think they've arrived? God has a way of clearing that up. Paul said, I don't feel like I've attained. I've not arrived yet. And I'm not perfect, he says, but I follow after. And to follow after means I'm on that pursuit. I'm pursuing that. I'm walking by this principle. He said that I want to apprehend that. And he says, brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And it's funny. He said, this one thing I do, and then he names three things. Because you know why? He sees it part and parcel. He said, first of all, I forget what's behind. And it has the idea of neglect. Now, if he had kept something from that old life that he counted as dung just a few verses earlier, and he'd get it out every once in a while and feel of it, try it on, look at himself in the mirror, you know what? He'd begin to remember. He'd begin to think. But he said, I neglect that. I just leave it alone. I forget it. And so after he forgets it, he said, I reach. He's stretching forward. And as he's stretching forward, he said, I press. And to press means that I'm pursuing like in a foot race. Have you ever tried to run looking backwards? That's especially not comfortable if you try that in the woods. You know why? While you're looking back running, next thing a whack, there's a tree, or whack, there's a stump or a rock, and you hit the ground. You got to look ahead. And you're not just looking ahead, you know, kind of, I don't know if you understand this word, we say it in the mountains, sandering. Do you ever sander? Sander means you just kind of, another one's pilfer. You're just kind of loafering around. No. You don't win a race by dragging around, just kind of piddling around, looking at the mushroom here and the frog over there. You know, the big, pretty green frogs like we saw last night. When you're running a race, you got your eye on the end. And you pursue that. You pursue that till you cross the line. And in this idea of reaching, when you get to the line, there are others back there too. You make yourself as long as you can, stretch as far out as you can to win the prize. Who's going to run a race? I'm going to run. I'm going to come in last. Man, I'm thrilled. I'm going to get to come in last. My place is secure. No, you don't run a race like that. You run a race with, I don't care if I am fat and I don't care if I am out of shape. I'm going to do the best I can to win the race. But see, that's us. He said, no, no. He said, I'm going to will through you. I'm going to do through you. I'm going to give you resurrection power. And it's going to cost you along the way. There's going to be suffering. And he said, you just keep eyeing the attainment. You reach out there and apprehend. Then he gives us encouragement with it. He says at verse number 14, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. That's the end. That's what we focus on. Not this brother or that sister or this attainment. The only attainment is the mark of Christ. Amen. And then he adds this, let us therefore as many as be perfect, mature. He said, let us be thus minded. You see how the mind keeps coming into this? To do right, to act right, to run right, to walk right, to serve right, you got to think right. He said, this is the way you should be minded. And if anything else you're otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God will help us get our thinking straight. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. There's no stopping place till we get there. Isn't that good? Isn't that encouraging? And this is where you ought to find your assurance. If God wills through you and God does through you, there's one reason that's so. It's because you've been born again. Now, on the other hand, let me set the alarm right here. If God's not willing something through you and God's not doing something in and through you, that's the time to be concerned. Even if you can remember every word you've ever prayed, if there's not an active living Christ in you, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And then he goes on and he says that in verse 20, not only is there this walking in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, but he said, that house you live in, said there's plans for it too. It's not all about inside, in the soul, in the spirit. He said, keep in mind this thought at verse 20, your conversation is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're headed home. And he says in verse 21, he's got this in the design, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. One day we will be partakers in the resurrection, and there will be our glorification. There will be our adoption. When He will put us on display. Do you know we're already on display? He said in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. We are His masterpiece. We may think, wow. When they look at my picture, it looks like abstract art. It looks like abstract art to me a lot of times too. But He sees a perfect picture. He said one day, there will be the resurrection of the body. Or if He returns before we die, there will be a translation and our bodies will be changed. And he describes it here as them being fashioned like unto his glorious body. Isn't that good? That's part of our hope of eternal life, that he's going to be doing these things. But now remember the promise we looked at in the beginning. He's going to finish what he started. Now, with all these things in mind, he says then in chapter 4, verse 1, these three words in verse 1, so stand fast. Stand upright. Stand under his authority. Don't back up. Don't go left or right. Stand. Stand firm. Stand confident. Why? Because he's doing something. He's continuing what he started. With the hope that he gives us, he's going to finish what he started. And then the final thing in chapter 4 and verse 13 is this. I can do all things. Did you hear that? Everybody heard that? Raise your hand. You heard that. Okay. I can do all things. You know, sometimes, especially in the last few years, God hands me things and I think, I can't do that. I was asked to write a series of articles in the newspaper and I panicked. I can't do that. You know why I said I can't do that? Because I'd never done that. To think about coming up here and preaching to you scares me to death. But I can do that. Oh yeah, I can sweep up there in the room. I mean, anybody can sweep. Uh-uh. Do you know there are some people it's beneath their dignity to sweep? That's why they need to sweep. I went to Bible college at Tabernacle Baptist Bible College in Greenville, South Carolina. Dr. Seitler was an unusual man. I already had my menial task. I was on staff there for a while, and I took care of the daycare. I was into something all the time, mowing grass, raking, cleaning up this mess or that mess. But one day he got the suits out there. You know who the suits are, don't you? You know, they're the staff members that wear shirt and tie and coat every day. Tabernacle Baptist Church is on the White Horse Road. The White Horse Road dates back to, I think, maybe even the 1700s. A noted trade route. Tabernacle's sitting right there on that main thoroughfare. Dr. Seitler got the suits out there one day and he said, boys, I want you to look up and down the sidewalk here in this gutter. He said, look at all them cigarette butts and stuff. He said, we don't smoke here at Tabernacle. He said, that's a bad testimony. He said, we're going to get out here and clean this up. He didn't send the custodian out there to do it. He took the suits out there. And you know what he said? He said, the menial task will keep us humble. And he meant that, and he took it very seriously himself. It doesn't hurt anybody to do the menial task. When it was necessary, Paul made tents. Everybody still out there? Show me your hand if you're still out there, because we're about finished. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, don't think I'm a Greek scholar, and I'm not even going to allude to a Greek word here, but I was reading one day, some people argued that should be, who strengtheneth me? And this is what I read about that. Which strengtheneth me stands because Christ is the dynamic in the verse. Christ strengtheneth me. Who he is, what he's done, enables me, strengthens me to do all things that he wills and does through me. We look to Christ. And then look at the examples and we'll come to a close. Back up at verse number 11, he says, you know, this being the case, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, he said, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So tonight, these examples from the book of Philippians on this ongoing work of God's salvation in us. Now, again, let me emphasize again before I step down. This ongoing work is where you need to find your assurance. See that you've been born again and then walk with Christ. And that communion, that assurance will get stronger and stronger. You know, Linda and I, we don't ever wake up or we're driving down the road and we look at each other and say, are we really married? Isn't that absurd? You don't ask that. I mean, even if you wonder, look down at your hand. Do you know what? You can buy those down at Walmart. You could put one on, but guess what? Don't mean you're married. But now if you're married, you know it. And as that communion grows through the years, you may not even say it. You just, there's those looks. There's those actions and reactions. If you've been born again, you can be born again and know it. And really, for your sake, for the glory of God, if you're in a struggle, you shouldn't leave here this year till you get that settled. And God can settle that. God can settle that. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we bless your holy name and I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And in mercy and grace, Lord, please bless these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother David.